Good evening, everyone. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight on this day. And Father, I pray that your word will minister to our hearts tonight. Father, help my speaking and help our hearing. Amen. By way of introduction, we have been preaching from the Old Testament in our assembly in the evenings, and we are currently in the book of Exodus, and we are in Exodus chapter 20, and we are in the process of going through the Ten Commandments. And by process, I mean we're on the Tenth Commandment, so we're pretty much through with that tonight as we preach about the talk about the Tenth Commandment. The way we are going about trying to understand the Tenth Commandment is we are using the Westminster Larger Catechism as our guide. And the Westminster Larger Catechism is a question and answer format to try and work its way through all the different things that are taught in the Bible. And I don't even know how many questions there are. We're on question 146 tonight, addressing the Tenth Commandment. And there's a format as a question and an answer, and using that format, it goes through many of the major topics of Christianity, and the Ten Commandments are one of the major topics that the Catechism discusses. So we are going to be looking at the Tenth Commandment tonight, and we are going to be using that Catechism to aid in our study. So let's get right to it. The question is, question 146, what is the Tenth Commandment? And the answer is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The next question in the catechism is question 147. What are the duties required in the tenth commandment? What are the duties required in the Tenth Commandment? Before I give you the answer, the next question is going to be, what are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? That's question 148. What are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? And for each of the commandments, it's had the exact same format. What does this commandment tell us to do? And what does this commandment tell us we are not to do? And how the Catechism has worked this is it had taken all the scripture in the Bible related to that commandment and given an exposition of everything the Bible has to say about that particular topic, whether it's worship, whether it's murder or adultery, or tonight coveting, as we shall not covet. So that is how this is going to be framed, and this is how we're going to work through this. For those of you who are normally here, I'm going to do it a little bit differently tonight. I'm going to read both answers to both questions and then break them down together. So again, back to the second question, which is, what are the duties required in the Tenth Commandment? The answer, the duties required in the Tenth Commandment. So what does the Tenth Commandment, what is you shall not covet all these things, what does that mean to me? The duties required in the Tenth Commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul towards our neighbor, as that all inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. So we're to be content with our own condition, and everything we think about our neighbor is to be for his good. Question 148. What are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment are discontentment with our own estate. Discontentment with our own estate. Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Tying with all inordinate emotions and affections to anything that is his. So we are to be content with what we have, and we are to do everything we can to not have inordinate emotions and affections towards our neighbor's everything, we shall see. So as we now go into these a little bit deeper. As I break these down a little bit, I have a suggestion for everyone. I really suggest that you kind of constantly examine yourself throughout this time tonight. As I thought about this, I found it very interesting to think about this in my own life, and I think it is a profitable exercise to really lock in tonight, and as we go through this, to examine yourself. So the commandment is you shall not covet, right? What does covet mean? What does it mean to covet? Well, the word means to desire. So the word means to desire. It means to take pleasure in. It means to delight in. That's what the actual word covet means. So, for instance, you shall not take pleasure in your neighbor's wife. You shall not take pleasure in your neighbor's house. You shall not take pleasure in his servants. You shall not take pleasure in his ox or his donkey. You see how that works? So, that's what coveting means, to delight in, to take pleasure in all the things that are listed. So, again, now let's look at, we're going to look at what is required about the first part and what is forbidden about the first part. Remember, the first part was full contentment with our own condition. That is what is required. Full contentment with our own condition. So what does it mean to be content? What does it mean to be content? What it means, this is a definition from the English dictionary, and it matches almost exactly with the Hebrew dictionary. So I'm just going to use the English definition for ease of our understanding, because actually the Hebrew dictionary says whatever the Hebrew word is, it says content is the definition of it, which really doesn't work too well to define content, right? I'm violating some rule, somebody said. So what does it mean to be content? A state of peaceful happiness. To be content is a state of peaceful happiness, and it is a state of satisfaction. To be content is to be satisfied. So what are we to be content with? What is required in this commandment? It's very simple. We are to be content with everything about our lives. Everything about our lives we are to be content with. Now, let's look at what is forbidden. That's the second question. What is forbidden by the commandment? So if what is required is full contentment with our own condition, what is forbidden is discontentment with our estate. You're supposed to be content, you're supposed to not be discontent. So if content is a state of peaceful happiness or a state of satisfaction, it logically follows that discontentment is a state of internal strife. So if you are discontent, you have a state of internal strife. Or it means a state of dissatisfaction. To be satisfied is, or to be content is to be satisfied. To be discontent is to be dissatisfied. What does it forbid? It forbids being discontent with anything about your life. You must be content. What's required is to be content with everything in your life. What's forbidden is to be discontent with anything about your life. So that's a very comprehensive list. And what I think would be really a useful exercise, I said to, really examine yourself as you go along. This time I'm going to encourage you to examine yourself later on in some quiet time or as you go through the week. I think it would be very profitable as you're walking through your week to make a list of the things that you are discontent with in your life. Every time you find yourself being discontent with something, jot that down. Look, it's not a test. I'm not going to, I don't know. I probably won't even follow up with you to ask if you've done that. I really think it's something that you should do yourself if you feel so moved under my request. But I think it's a really profitable exercise for you. Make a list of anything that you are discontent by, because we are kind of, I was going to say this earlier. I forgot. I'll come back and say it now. I'll probably say it again before the end. This is a commandment, I think, that most of us, especially as we've looked at it so far, really don't think it's a very big deal if we violate it. Especially as we framed it according to the contention tonight. When we look at contentment or discontentment, I don't think we think it's a really big deal in our life to be discontent. And I'm going to now try and show you why it is a really big deal. Because our contentment and our discontentment are directly related to our view of God. I'm going to say it slightly differently because I'm going to personalize it. Your contentment and your discontentment are directly related to your view of God. And there's three particular views of God I would like you to consider as I say your view of God. Number one, is God sovereign? Three questions regarding to contentment, specifically in discontentment. Is God sovereign? Number one, what does that mean? Is he completely in control of everything in general, but especially everything in your life? Is God completely and utterly in control of every single thing in your life? Is God sovereign? Question number one, to help examine yourself. Question number two, about your view of God. Number two, is God good? That's a question to ask yourself. Is God good? Second question. Third question, is God wise? Is God wise? Now, probably bears to spend a second talking about what is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is, so if the question is God wise? The follow-up question is, does he always choose the best possible way to carry out his plan? That is God's wisdom. So God has a plan. Whatever that plan is, my salvation, your salvation, his glory, the care for his saints, the maturation of his saints, the damnation of the reprobate, whatever it is, whatever God's plan is, his wisdom is his choosing, in his estimation, the exact perfect way for his plan to come to fruition. So the question is God wise? Is it true that he does choose the best possible way to carry out his plan? Now, when we are discontent with any part of our lives, it means that we cannot answer all three of these questions affirmatively. We cannot say yes to all three of these questions. Now, since in this room we are good, reformed Christians, we are always going to answer the first question correctly, right? To get in this room tonight, you have to be willing to say, yes, God is sovereign over everything, right? So we are going to answer that question correctly. But if we're going to answer that question correctly, that means it's one of the other two ones we're going to get wrong, right, when we're discontent? It means that in some form or another, if we are discontent with our state, with our condition, in any part of our life, and God is really sovereign over it, it means that somehow or another we're questioning God's goodness, or we are questioning his wisdom, his means of carrying out whatever his plan is. So either we don't believe God is good when we're discontent, since we believe he's sovereign, right? We either don't believe he's good, or at least he's not good all the time, or he doesn't quite know what he's doing. He doesn't quite carry out his plan exactly how we ought to in our own estimation. Where this then leads us to in our further examination of ourselves is the three root sins that bear out every other sin, all of our sin can be traced to one of the three root sins. And further examination then would have us, if we believe that either God is not good, or if we believe that God is not wise, he doesn't quite know exactly how he's doing, he didn't choose the best possible means by my determination to carry out his plan, there are three root sins that these can be traced to. Number one, pride. Okay, the first root sin of any sin is pride. And what pride would mean, if you are discontent with your worldly estate, if you are a believer, this message tonight is primarily for believers. We'll cover unbelievers at the end. If you are discontent, pride would say, I deserve better. I deserve better from God. If you are dissatisfied with any part of your life and your thinking is, I deserve better, the sin you are dealing with is pride. If you say in your discontentment, I want something different, or I want something more, your root sin is selfishness. It's either pride, selfishness, or unbelief. Those are the three root sins, if I didn't lay that out before. So selfishness says, I want something different for myself, for this particular thing that I'm discontent in. I want something more than what God's providing. He's not being good to me. He's not being wise to me because I want something else. Or the last root sin would be unbelief. And in this particular application, your unbelief would look like, I don't believe what God says about himself. And this one we might even be able to trace back to sovereignty, but of course not in this room. I don't believe what God says about his sovereignty in his word. I don't believe what God says about his goodness. I don't believe that what God says about his wisdom in carrying out. I don't believe, for instance, Romans 8:28. I don't believe that God is working all things for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't believe that because I'm discontent and he's doing something wrong. So pride, selfishness, or unbelief. When you are discontent with anything in your life, it does not matter what your mouth says about who God is. You are still unbelieving or prideful or selfish in your heart. It cannot be avoided. And that is where the grievousness of this sin comes in. You're really questioning who God is when you are discontent with your estate. For those who are normally here every Sunday night, as we were previously going through Exodus, we looked at a couple of times Israel's grumbling and complaining. And each time that has come up, we have said, if you don't like it now, just wait. It's going to come up again so you can be hit with this topic again. And here it is coming up again in Exodus chapter 20. So we are to be content with anything, everything. We are not to be discontent with anything. And when we are discontent, we are not believing something about who God is or who he reveals he is himself, and or it is just our base pride that is coming forth, or our base selfishness is coming forth. Now, to go back to specifically the commandment, what are we specifically to be content with? What does he actually say in verse 17? What are we to be content with? We're supposed to be content with our house, right? Our living situation. We're supposed to be content with that. Because we're not supposed to covet. We're not supposed to take pleasure in or desire somebody else's house. We're supposed to be content with our family. It says specifically another man's wife. We're supposed to be content with our family, with the husband, with the wife specifically, but by extension, the husband or the children or whatever the family is that God has given us. Remember this? If we're discontent in this area, remember, what are we saying again? If we're not content with our spouse or we're not content with our children, what we're saying is either, number one, God is not sovereign. He did not arrange this marriage, or he did not arrange these children, or he is not good. God is punishing me with this spouse, or he is punishing me with these unruly children, or he is not wise. God, you just don't know what you're doing. This is not the spouse. This is not the child or children that I should have received. That is what you're saying if you are discontent with your family situation. We are to be content with our wealth, whatever our relative amount of wealth is. Now, of course, the interesting thing, we live in the richest country in the world. And regardless, in this room or outside this room, there are varying levels of wealth in this room, right? In this country, some of us may feel relatively poor in this room compared to others. Some of us may feel pretty good about ourselves. You put us in just about any other country in the world, and we are all fabulously wealthy. those of us in this room, and just about every other country in the world. We live in this country. Look, our poor people have DVD players and cars and whatnot else, right? And look, the average Kenyan doesn't take a warm shower every day, right? We're to be content with our wealth. We're to be content with our employment, right? Don't covet your neighbor's male servant or female servant. We're to be content with our business or our employment. We're to be content with our tools, right? Don't covet your neighbor's ox. We're to be content with our transportation, our vehicle. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. That's transportation. And what else? Everything else. Do not covet your neighbor's anything. We are to be content with everything in our life. Now, where does this lead us in this discussion right now? We know the question. We ask it to each other all the time. How are you? How are you? The duties required by this commandment, the answer is fabulous, right? And I mean it. How are you? I'm fabulous. And when you say that, you really mean it. How are you? I'm far better than I deserve. And I mean it. And I wonder, when we answer those questions, look, we know the right answer, right? We've been around here, most of us, long enough that we certainly aren't going to get this. We may not say fabulous, or we may not say far better than I deserve, but we certainly know not to give a wrong answer. And but the idea of this commandment, the very idea of this commandment, and everything the Bible says about this topic is that we are to mean it. Because we are content with what God has provided to us. Let's go on to the second part of this. What else is required in this commandment? A charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor. A charitable frame, a charitable thinking of every part of our being towards our neighbor. As that all inward emotion and affections touching him tend unto and further all that is good, all that good which is his. So we are overjoyed for whatever it is our neighbor has. And we are overjoyed for whatever comes into our neighbor's life, especially what the world would consider good, right? That is, so we are content with what we have, and we are just thrilled for whatever it is our neighbor has, for his benefit. That's what's required. What is forbidden? Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbors. Tying with all inordinate emotions and affection to anything that is his. So being envious or jealous about anything that our neighbor has, from the material to the supernatural, to the material, to the eternal, is forbidden to envy and grieve over what our neighbor has. So the question that comes out of this to ask ourselves is, do you love your neighbor? Really? You know, we've talked about this before, but in the Ten Commandments, you've got two sides of the table, the two tables of the law. The first side of the table is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second table is love your neighbor as yourself. This contentment issue, this not coveting issue, really comes down to, do you really love your neighbor? Are you really happy for him, genuinely happy and thankful when things are going his way? And really not even a tiny bit in our soul being jealous or envious of something that he has. So do you love your neighbor? Really? Are you genuinely happy for any and all good that comes into his life? Really? At the core of your soul. There is a couple of scriptures I would like to go over kind of as we close, and I'll read them and maybe make a brief comment on it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Except, of course, in the United States of America. There's a clause there, right? That we don't only get to be content with food and clothing. We must have much, much, much more in our lives to be content in our country. I'm being facetious, right? Because that is not a clause in here. With food and clothing, we will be content. Really, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I know you're looking for an out clause, and you're going to say, look, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be rich. I just want a little bit more than I have now. That's all I want. I'm not quite content with what I have now. Just give me a little bit more. I'm not looking to be rich. That scripture doesn't apply to me. Philippians chapter 2, verses starting at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What are we supposed to do without grumbling or disputing? All things. All things. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain, Paul is writing, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Look, it is the pagan, it is the Gentile, it is the heathen, it is the unbeliever that grumbles and disputes. Not God's people. Not God's people. We're content. We're thankful. We're praising. It's the unbeliever who lives that way. And it's important because it's a part of our testimony. And Paul puts such an emphasis on it that this he wants to know that they are not grumbling or complaining, because he doesn't want to have run in vain or labor in vain, because his work was to bring the gospel of salvation to people who are then going to understand their true condition before salvation and their true condition after salvation, that their hope is in Christ and their home is in heaven, and they will have nothing to be discontent with. And in that letter, he goes on in chapter 4 to write this, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's talking about the Philippian support of his ministry. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So whatever physical state Paul was in, he says, there is this secret. There's a secret to being content. You can be content when you're hungry and you want and you lack. And you can be content when you're rich and full, which is even harder sometimes to be content. There's a secret to that, and it's found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, when we are hungry, when we are beat down, when we are persecuted, when we have little, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's all we need. Whatever we need to do, we can do through Christ who strengthens me. And when we have plenty, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our own provision for ourselves. We realize it's a gift of God, and we can still do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we look to him. So, my brothers and sisters in this room tonight, as we have with every other commandment that we have looked at, the Lord in his word has set a high bar for us. Now, we do not expect ever to live perfect, holy, sinless lives. That is not going to happen. But we do strive to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. We do strive to grow in holiness. We do strive to be conformed to the image of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and who is our model. We strive to go for there. So we do not say, here's my discontentment, I'm okay with it. We actually look to repent of it and to grow in contentment and to really live out Paul's secret of discontentment. And look, for the unbelievers in the room tonight, whether you're a youngster, a child, or whether you're an adult, I hope as we walk through this tonight, you have seen that you are most likely not content with anything in your life, because the core state of an unbeliever is discontentment. And it is a sin against a holy God. And it is proof, if you don't have proof in your life yet, it is proof that you need Jesus. And the only way to turn a discontent heart to a content heart is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is true for his people, and it is especially true for unbelievers. And I encourage you, whoever you are, to turn from your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have a time of refreshing. You can actually learn through the blood of the Lamb. As God changes your heart, you can be freed from your discontent. And let me tell you something. Discontentment is a hard taskmaster. That is one of the, you know, we're slaves to our sin. This sin is a really hard taskmaster. And we want it. You want to be free from that sin. Come to Jesus and be freed from that. And my brothers and sisters, if this is an issue in your life, as you think about what we've talked about tonight, as you make your list, go to Christ. Don't be content. Don't be content to be discontent. Go to Christ. One last quick thought. We've now finished the Ten Commandments, and the second table of the law, how we interact with our neighbor, right? There's an interesting observation to be made there. You know, do not murder. How do we murder? With our bodies, with our hands, right? Do not commit adultery. How do we commit adultery? It's with our bodies, right? How do we steal? With our bodies. How do we covet? With our minds, with our hearts. This is the only commandment that doesn't necessarily need our body to be sinful. And I think that's one of the reasons that we normally feel free to give ourselves a pretty good license with this commandment. Because we're not doing something with our bodies. We're just thinking. I can't control how I think, right? Well, yes, you can, brothers and sisters. You, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, you can control how you're thinking. I don't normally quote much up here at all, but I'm going to tonight, and it's C.S. Lewis I'm going to quote, which I have been quoting far less over time, but it's a really good one, okay? C.S. Lewis says, it used to be think before you act or think before you do. But with Christianity, it's think before you think. Okay? And we need to think before we think. And when our thinking, and this commandment is all about thinking, when our thinking is discontent, we need to stop and think. We need to change our thinking. And we can, praise God, because of what Jesus has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and your entire counsel and how you give us everything we need, both your provision in Christ and your written, revealed provision for us. And Father, I pray that we will feed ourselves on your word, that we will realize that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we will hear what we have heard tonight and take it in, and we will feed on it, and we will be nourished by it. And where we need to be changed, we will be changed by it. We love you. Amen.